In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. We pray. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading appointed for Maundy Thursday is taken from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, this 26th chapter. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, "My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Fellow baptized, you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And in so having received that gift, you have received the life-giving Holy Spirit, the new birth, and forgiveness of sins. Fellow confirmed, you have firstly confirmed that your faith in that gift and in the salvation that it brings is alive. And secondly, you have confirmed that you have studied the teachings of the Christian faith, and you have publicly declared your belief in those teachings as you learn them from the Bible and the small catechism of Martin Luther, including teachings of Holy Communion. Firstly, in the Catechism, what is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of Jesus. It is for us Christians to eat and drink. It is instituted by Christ himself. St. Augustine, 4th century, 5th century church father, talks about a sacrament as being a visible element given to us by God and the Word of God. Put those two things together and you have a sacrament. Not just any visible element, the one given by God, not just any word, the one given by God. Put those two things together and you have a sacrament. It's a visible way that God uses to communicate to his people his grace and gifts. Apologia to the Augsburg Confession puts it this way: as the word enters through the ears to strike the heart, so the rite, or the sacrament, enters through the eyes to move the heart. And what exactly is present in the sacrament? In the sacrament of the altar, there is bread and wine, along with the body and blood of Jesus. Justin Martyr, church father, says, quote, "We receive these elements not as common bread and common drink. In the same manner as our Savior Jesus Christ was made flesh through the Word of God and had flesh and blood for our salvation, even so, the food for which we have given thanks, the bread and the wine, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. It is the true body and blood of Jesus, and it is for us Christians to eat and drink." That's what it's there for. Luther says about the sacrament, "It has not been ordained and appointed to be used for dogs, pigs, wood, or stone, but for us human beings, and in particular for us Christians, out of his great affection and boundless love." And in the early church, the celebrant of the sacrament would proclaim the elements to be, quote, "the gifts of God for the people of God." And indeed, like any other gift, this is not a matter of have to, but a matter of thank you for that gift. the true body and blood of Jesus for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. We're not just making this up. This is not a human invention. This is not something that mankind made up. Luther says it is reasonable to expect that a Christian should be aware of the fact that this sacrament is not a human fabrication or invention, but has been established and instituted by Christ himself on the basis of the will and command of God his Father. And that's what is the sacrament of the altar, the true body and blood of Jesus, for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. Secondly, what is the benefit of such eating and drinking? Or what am I going to get out of this? In the Catechism, we say, in the sacrament, forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation are given to us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sin, there is also life and salvation. Church Father Gregory of Nyssa talks about the sacrament as giving us unity and union with God. Quote, he disseminates himself through that flesh whose substance comes from bread and wine in everyone who believe in grace, blending himself with the bodies of believers, as if by this union with what is immortal, man too may become a partaker in incorruption, not die. Man might not die. And so we have this unity with God, who comes to us in his very body and blood. We become partakers of him and partakers of his immortality. We won't die. Clement of Alexandria talks about the unity not with God, but with fellow Christians. For Christians, quote, this is the celestial feast in the heavens, but the earthly feast is called a meal. The meal occurs because of love, not love because of the meal, which is a proof of a generous and shared goodwill. Love is not a meal, but let the banquet depend on love between Christians. Between Christians who believe like each other, between Christians who gather together, side by side, and come to the sacrament of the altar in unity. So that's the benefit of eating and drinking. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, unity with God, unity with your fellow Christians. Thirdly, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? The Word. Which Word is that? God's Word. The same Word that created all things. The same Word that stilled the storm. The same Word that miraculously makes things like water, bread, wine, into things like the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the altar, the Word. That's how such bodily eating and drinking can do such great things, because of the Word added to that bread and wine. And if you don't believe that, then you probably don't believe anything's really going on here. And if nothing's really going on here, then it's not that big a deal. But if it is the Word of God, and if it is true, then something pretty big is going on there, isn't it? Fourthly, who receives this sacrament worthily? Luther said, and the Church teaches for a long time, that it's a good thing to fast and to meditate upon the Word of God before the sacrament. But most important is that you believe, and that you believe in particular in the real presence, is what we call it. Not everybody does. Not everybody who belongs to a church body knows that not everybody does believe in the real presence, that the bread is there, the wine is there, so also are the body and blood of Jesus actually really there. That's the real presence. So you have four things there: bread and wine, body and blood. That's the real presence. Most Americans believe in what's called a symbolic presence of Jesus in the sacrament. And they will use words like bread and wine represent or symbolize the body and blood of Jesus. And they do. They symbolize the reason for bread, symbolically, is that bread is common, it's basic, it's the food of sustenance that keeps us going. It's what we need for life in this fallen world. The reason for the wine, it's symbolic, is that it's the beverage of celebration to remind us of the coming heavenly feast, the celebratory feast in heaven, the celebration of Easter even here on this earth. Most Americans believe in some form of symbolic presence of Jesus, and that's all there is to it. And there's a wide range of understanding from this as a sacred thing that we should do because Jesus said to do it, to why are we still doing this anyway? It means nothing. Why are we still, you know, it adds time to the service, so why are we even doing this? That's Americans who believe in simply the symbolic presence of Jesus. Nothing really going on there, or at least not much going on there. Transubstantiation, it's a Catholic teaching, is the name of the doctrine that teaches that bread and wine are there until the words are said, so far so good, and the altar boy rings the bell, and then they are changed. And that's the key word, that they are changed from the bread and wine to the body and blood of Jesus. And the bread and wine are gone, no longer present. And we kind of know that that's not true. We kind of know that the bread and wine are there because of what we call in science physical properties. I can still smell the bread and wine. They smell like bread and wine. I can taste them. I can see them. So that's the symbolic presence of Jesus in the sacrament. Transubstantiation, and we believe in the real presence, that the bread and wine remain there along with the body and blood of Jesus. And the apostle warns against lazy or ignorant reception of the sacrament, saying in the epistle read before earlier, saying, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of Jesus. That word unworthy, it doesn't sound like a nice word, does it? Unworthy. It comes from the word worthy. There's a right way to do this, and there's a lot of wrong ways to do it. There's worthy, and then there's unworthy, and you don't want to do it unworthily, the sacrament of the altar. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and following. He goes on to define what it means to be worthy. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without distinguishing this bread and wine from all other bread and wine, not recognizing what is present in, with, and under the bread and wine, that's what it means to be worthy. To understand, it's very simple. You either understand that way or you don't. To understand the real presence, to discern the body of Jesus, you're worthy. If you don't understand that, if you don't think that that's what's going on there, then Paul says that that person, quote, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And then he goes on to say, that's why some of you are sick and dying, Corinth. Because you're not discerning the body, because you're not understanding what's going on there. And it used to be a given that if you belong to a church body, you commune there, and if you didn't, you didn't, and it hasn't been that long ago. When you went to a church that was not of your church body, you just didn't commune there. You just didn't. And if somebody asked you why, and I've even had this conversation, you would say, because I'm not fill in the blank. So that's why I'm not communing here, because I'm not fill in the blank. The new thing is open communion. And once you crack that door open, it's not long before the door is open wide. And then let's just take that door off. What's it doing there anyway? And it's a new issue. open communion, and it's mostly an American thing, driven by an increased understanding of the sacrament of the altar as not much, if anything, is going on here. A large part of that way of looking at the sacrament, it all starts on how you view the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible is true, or that it's not from God, then who knows what's right or wrong anyway? And for a lot of churches, a lot of the Protestants, they kind of pick and choose anyway as what they're going to believe and what they're going to take seriously. So that's the new thing, open communion. And the old thing is closed communion, where if you don't discern the body and blood of Jesus present in the sacrament of the altar, then you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And I'm not going to participate in that, and neither do our churches. So that's who's worthy and well prepared: fasting, meditation on the word, and simply understanding what's actually going on here. Fellow baptized, you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and in so having received that gift, you have received the life-giving Holy Spirit, the new birth and forgiveness of sins. Fellow confirmed, you have firstly publicly confirmed that your faith in that gift and that in the salvation that it brings, you believe that, and you confirm secondly that you have confirmed that you have studied the teachings of the Christian faith, and you have publicly declared your belief in those teachings as you learned them from the Holy Bible and the small catechism of Martin Luther, including the teaching of Holy Communion, including the real presence of Jesus in, with, and under the bread and wine in the sacrament. One day, we will join together again at the altar of the Lord to receive that body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in, with, and under the bread and wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself, one day soon. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.